this story about Caleb, a very interesting man in the Bible. Not a lot about him is recorded, but what we do see, we really like, and we can learn some things from his life. And so we're going to be in the book of Joshua in chapter 14. We're going to read verses 6 through 15. So Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardst in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. And all God's people said, Our Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in your house already this morning. I appreciated the good spirit during the singing. And Father, I enjoy the special music, hearing my wife and daughter sing this morning, Lord. But we didn't come for music. We didn't come to be entertained. We came to look into your word this morning. And Father, I do pray as we look deeper in this morning, Lord, we would find the word rightly divided. It would be a help to everyone who chose to come here to be a part of this service here on this Lord's Day. And Lord, if the word would go deep into the hearts and cause us to do some searching and some praying and some thinking about our walk with you. And Father, that we would let the word of God dwell in us richly. It would change us and cause us to be impacted by the power of the living word of God. And Lord, this morning we want you to get all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, because Lord, we believe that you alone are worthy of those things. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a question to start off the morning's thought. How long is a fair amount of time to wait for a promise to be delivered? How long is a fair amount of time to wait for a promise that you've been given to come to fruition? You know, and sometimes it's amazing that we get a promise and you get almost an instant answer to that promise, and it's fulfilled almost immediately in our lives. And we get so excited when somebody makes a promise, they come through just like that. It's just an amazing help to us, an encouragement to us. And then we know that sometimes promises are given, and I know some are broken, but I'm talking about promises that are given that were meant to be kept. And it might take a longer time for that promise to come to full completion. There could be all kinds of circumstances that would keep that promise from coming true. And sometimes it's days, or the days turn into weeks, or the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and years into decades sometimes, right? And even so, sometimes decades can turn into centuries, and our lives can already be vanquished from this earth, and we're still, that promise is still hanging there in the balance, waiting to be fulfilled. there are actually promises in the Word of God that have yet to be fulfilled that are not just centuries old, but millennia old, thousands of years old that God has made. And He said He will come true on the promises. And I believe because the Word of God is God's Word that they will come true one day, don't you? But how long is an adequate or a fair amount of time for a promise to come true, to be fulfilled? And the reason I ask that is because this man that we're looking at this morning, Caleb, he is going to wait 45 years for a promise to come true. Now, how many would you agree with this statement? That's a long time to wait. That's a whole lot of patience to have. And I would even submit to you this. It would take a special man, a special person, to be willing to wait 45 years for a promise to come true. Once a promise has been out there and it's kind of hanging in the balance for a while, would you agree with the statement that even though the promise has been made, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it because it's become almost an abstract thought to us? Yeah, there was a promise made, but that promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. So it's kind of out there hanging or dangling before us. Somebody's made a promise to you, but it hasn't come true yet. And it's just kind of an abstract thought or an entity you can't really sink your teeth into. That's where I was going to go with this thought this morning, was that Caleb is finally going to grasp the promise that was made to him 45 years prior. And so you, when you finally see that promise come true, then you're able to grab a hold of that promise and you begin to enjoy that promise, to begin to appreciate that promise. And so it's amazing to me the promises that are given in the Word of God. One of my favorite promises given was given by Jesus Christ Himself when He said this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I love the open, all-forgiving, all-inclusive Savior who says, anybody who comes to me by faith, I will in no wise cast him out. I won't cast him aside. I won't reject him. There is no fear of a lost sinner coming to Christ and having the fear of rejection. Jesus does not reject. Jesus saves. And we have that promise of God and that promise of Christ that was given. It's for our salvation, and He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to be a part of His family. He wants us to have that heavenly home waiting for us. He wants us, as it was sung just a few minutes ago, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so it's very important that we get that nailed down and understand there's a willing and an able Savior who is waiting to forgive this morning, to show you for the first time in your mortal life what unconditional love is, and to experience the love and the grace and the mercy of God that awaits every sinner who will come to Christ in and by faith. Amen, saints. Now, this man Caleb was a man who clung to the promise. And again, he waited 45 years. He was 40 years old, it said, when the promise was first given. And here he is in our text this morning. He's 85 years old, and the promise is going to finally be delivered to him. And he's going to live out the rest of his days enjoying that long-awaited promise of God in his life. But again, what is it about this man Caleb, or what can we learn from this man Caleb that would help us to be more patient as we walk this earth? How many of you know we could use more patience? What is it about him that allowed him to be so patient and so faithful and so willing to wait and so trusting that God would eventually deliver this promise to this man, Caleb? And I have three things in the text this morning I want to share with you about this that I believe can really apply even to our lives today in the 21st century as we're waiting for it, whether it's God to move or another human being to fulfill a promise in our life and to finally come through and to give us that mountain we've been waiting for and we've been praying for. And so the first thing I want you to see about Caleb was this, is that he was not easily offended. Now, we could spend the rest of the morning here and really wear this out, couldn't we? He was not easily offended. Now, we're living in a time, and we're living in a decade where offenses come very easily, and everything's offensive. everything is absolutely offensive. Political things are offensive. Sexual orientation is offensive. Which bathroom you choose to use is offensive. What church you go to can be offensive. If you drive a Ford, that's offensive. Right? And so all kinds of things can be offensive. And so we're living in that day and age where everything can, if we allow it to offend us. And Caleb refers back to the days when he was in Kadesh Barnea. And that story is found back in the book of Numbers. I'm going to put some verses up here from that book of Numbers that we preached through a few months ago and remind you about the time when Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies who were chosen to go into the promised land and to spy out the land. They were to go check it out and to see if it would be a good place to live and a good place to settle down. And you remember the story that when they came back, 10 of the spies had what they called an evil report. They weren't real impressed with the promised land, but Joshua and Caleb were the two spies who came back and said, yeah, let's go in and possess this land. And over in Numbers 13, it says this, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell on the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched on the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. You know, the 10 spies that went in didn't really see the possibility of the promised land being a fruitful land, a productive land, a promised land that they could dwell in forever and ever. And God had promised them if they went in to possess it, that it would be their inheritance and their possession forever. But instead, they saw all the enemies, and they were all kinds. There were Jebusites and Canaanites and Hittites, all kinds of enemies there. And some of the enemies in the eyes of these men were like these towering giants that made them feel very small and very insignificant and very weak, to the point that they said this, we feel like we were grasshoppers in the sight of the enemy. Caleb and Joshua said, oh no. He said, it's not about grasshoppers. It's not about the walls of the city. It's not about the number of the enemy. It's about how big our God is. And because God is with us, we can go in and possess this land. This is going to be a thing of beauty because God's in this. And we're going to go in and we're just going to take the land, city by city and nation by nation and mountain by mountain. It's going to be an amazing work of God when we go in and possess this land. And the thing about that was that Joshua and Caleb were right. They were right. It was God's will that the people go in on that day and possess the land. But they all voted no. It was 10-2. It wasn't a fair vote. And they said, no, we're not going in. We are grasshoppers. The cities are walled. The enemy is huge and they're everywhere. They're widespread. They can't be trusted. We don't know how they're going to act or how they're going to respond. And Caleb, when he answers later on in chapter 14, number said this. He said, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. It's amazing to me that even though Joshua and Caleb went in and they saw this land as their future, and where they were going to raise their children and their herds and to live out the rest of their days. And the people voted against it, 10-2. Caleb didn't take it personal that they were coming against him. He said, "You're not coming against me. You're rebelling against who? The Lord. You're rebelling against God." And I love it how that man did not take this as a personal offense that the people were voting against him. That could go a long way in how we respond and react in 2017. Somebody say amen. I mean, everything's personal today. And if you're not with me, then you're against me. And so what? I'm offended, right? And that's the way of our world today. And so we got to be careful to not fall into that trap and understand that when we're making a stand for God, they're not, and they're against us. Doesn't mean they're against us. They're against who our God is. Amen. Look at over in Numbers 14:10. "But all the congregation, they'd stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." How are we going to silence Joshua and Caleb, these crazy lunatics who want to go into the promised land, even though there's giants in there, even though the enemy's everywhere, they've got walled cities. What are they thinking? Let's stone them. And understand this. That wasn't an idle threat. People were stoned all the time in this economy. In this dispensation, people got stoned. They stoned kids for being rebellious. Boy, we're lucky to be here today, someone say amen. Yeah, you know, so they stoned people for all kinds of things. And so this was not an idle, empty threat that went out among the people. I believe we see the intervention of God here, because when they said, "Let's stone Joshua and Caleb," God appeared in His glory cloud right there in the tabernacle, and it caused the attention. It was a good divine distraction to pull the attention off of Joshua and Caleb. And Moses goes back in and has some communion and talk with the Lord for a little while in the tabernacle. But through all this, you don't see Caleb getting offended at how the people treated him or responded to him or reacted to him. To either him or Joshua. And he had, to me, he had this precept that was alive and well in his life that would be good for us to put into our lives. In Psalm 119 and 165, where it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Oh, I love this. "And nothing shall offend them." I want you to take that to heart for just a moment, because there are things that offend you. And there are things that offend me. And where that is happening in our lives are areas where the Word of God has not had reign yet. It hasn't had rule yet. And we get offended. I get offended. You get offended. But Joshua didn't get offended. "Great peace have they which love thy law." That's the Word of God, right? "Great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing shall offend them." That word offense, that word offend means, it means nothing will cause them to stumble. Nothing will trip them up along the way. It's just, they look at life and it's smooth sailing because they have found their confidence and their trust in the Word of God. They have put off trusting in their own selves and have really embraced the idea of fully and completely trusting God. You think about that. If you're fully and completely trusting God, how would you have room for an offense in your life? Isn't that funny? You know, it's amazing to me that we are oftentimes more offended by the sins of another than we are by our own. Isn't that the truth? We are more put off by the behavior of another than we are by our own poor bad behavior. I get a little help this morning. It's getting quiet here. I don't want to be all alone this morning, okay? We find all kinds of reasons to be offended by another's sins and misgivings and bad behavior, but we're not real good at always looking into our own soul and saying, "You know what? I got some things to work on myself. Can I have an amen, please?" Sure. Sure. But Caleb wasn't like this. He had taken this precept and he had applied it to his life, and nothing that these people did offended him. He did not let it get to him. And, you know, I remember this saying, and I like this saying. It's an important saying. If you're going to really get through the life and not be offended every time you take a turn and every time you sit into a church service and listen to a preacher preach, if you don't want your little feelings hurt, don't have little feelings. It's as simple as that. And so we have to learn to toughen up and to man up for the men and to woman up for the women. Amen. I don't know what that means, but I thought I'd say it this morning. Okay. He wasn't easily offended. And the second one is like to it, and we're going to get right back to our text here. He didn't let the bad taste linger. He didn't let the bad taste linger. Go back and look at our text in Joshua chapter 15 real quick. And verse number 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him the word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, the heart of the made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. You will see that phrase, that he wholly followed the Lord thy God, three times in the short paragraph of Scripture. Three times it's mentioned of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. He did not let the bad taste of opposition, the bad taste of interruption, the bad taste of this. If he had had his way and walked into the promised land, he would have raised his children in the promised land. His grandchildren would have been born in the promised land rather than in the wilderness. Somebody help me. If you look at it from a human standpoint, you have robbed me of 45 years of blessing. Ever been there? Ever done that? That's a bad taste in your mouth. He didn't let the bad taste linger. We went to Phoenix back in 1994, and I got a job working as a tech for a company, and one of the guys one day brought in a big box of oranges. Okay? You know, they grow oranges, you know, down there in Phoenix pretty well and everything. And big box of oranges. And so we're all grabbing an orange here for breakfast, you know, and going to enjoy the day and start off right. And I'm peeling that orange. And I put it in my mouth. And it was the worst taste you could ever imagine in your life. And I said, "Dude, where'd you get these oranges?" He said, "Oh, me and my wife picked them off the trees on I-17. They used to grow orange trees on I-17, the median there. But those were ornamental oranges. They weren't meant to be eaten. They were meant to be looked at. Remember when Grandma had the plastic fruit on the table when you were a kid? That was meant to be looked at, not meant to be eaten. This was the same thing. I mean, this orange that I tasted, it was the most disgusting thing that had ever been in my mouth. So what'd you do? Did you go around pouting all day? You had a bad orange? No, I went and got a cup of coffee, and I got the bad taste out of my mouth. I like coffee. If you don't, that's okay. God still loves you, amen. But you can try chewing gum or scope or something like that, amen. You a cough drop? You can get the bad taste out of your mouth and kind of move on. Right? I wonder how much fuller our churches would be in the 21st century if people hadn't let the bad taste linger. Somebody hurt their little feelings, amen. Somebody got on their toes. The preacher came in their kitchen. He does that sometimes. He doesn't mean to. He just preaches the Word of God. It comes right in your kitchen. You got to deal with it, right? But they got a bad taste in their mouth. And so they're still out there pouting and lingering and whining and complaining that no one loves them. And somebody told them not to come back or to do this, to do that. You know, and the thing is this. God says this. We're bigger than this. He said, if we're going to let everything that comes down the pike offend us, we're never going to be a united people. People are never going to believe there's a difference in Christianity if we let every bad taste linger. I want you to see how Caleb addresses this. This is so beautiful. It jumped out at me, I mean, just full on this weekend. And in verse number 8, the people came back and they had an evil report. 10 of the 2 were against going into the Canaan land. The people were ready to stone Joshua and Caleb if they were going to keep on pushing their agenda of taking the promised land then and now. In verse number 8, look at Caleb says here, nevertheless, look at this, my what? My brethren. My brethren. In other words, I still connect with them. They're still family to me. Even though they came against me, even though they desired to do me harm and to do me hurt, that they would have liked at that time to really wipe the existence of Caleb from the face of the earth. He said, even though that was their intent, even though that was their mindset, I still choose to call them my brothers, my brethren, still the family. Amen. That's so, the word that comes to mind is, it's so gracious. I think Mark talked about in Sunday school about being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And one of the ways that we could really be a good steward of God's grace in us and God's grace on us is being gracious to other people. I've learned this, that other than me, no one's perfect. Yeah, help us, right? Amen. Oh, me, right? None of us are perfect. We're just forgiven sinners. Amen. Praise God that we are. You know, and people need grace. There's hurting people in our world that need us to come and put our arm around them and love them, pray with them, and encourage them. This is where it gets hard. Sometimes it's the person that doesn't like you very much that needs to experience God's grace from one they thought, I thought you didn't like me either. Amen. We come to them, put our arm around them, love them, pray with them in Jesus' name, show them grace and mercy. You don't know how far that might go. To number one, encouraging a believer who's been down for a while. Or number two, bringing a lost person and showing them the beauty of the real love of Christ for the first time in their lives. Hey, this is unconditional love. They had never seen this. They have never really experienced this. And here's someone that I thought was my enemy. I said all kinds of bad things about them. And now we've got our arms around each other and we're praying in Jesus' name, encouraging one another. He's a gracious man who would call his opposition his brothers and his sisters. That was the outline, the first outline that God gave you was this, was that Caleb was a gracious man, that Caleb was a grateful man, we're going to see in a moment, and Caleb was a godly man because he wholly followed the Lord his God. I like what the Bible says here about not being bitter, because we do get bitterness in our lives and we get it down in our souls. The book of Hebrews says that the bitterness has the ability to be a root down in our souls, and it's really hard to get rid of. And people will ask me all the time, Pastor, how do you overcome bitterness? How do you let go of the bitter things of life? And I love the simplicities of the Scripture here where it talks about bitterness in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Aren't you glad about that? Now watch this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Pastor, what's the 12-step method of getting bitterness out of your heart? There isn't one. What's the 12-step method of extinguishing my anger? There ain't one. I'm trying to talk to everybody for me, amen? There isn't one, there ain't one, there aren't any. It says this, you're a new creature in Christ. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. Begin to put those things off. Put them away. Put bitterness away. What did Mark, how did you put it this morning about forgiving somebody who wronged you? About how to forget that? So am I. It was so profound, I can't remember it. But anyway, that's a great mark of a true believer, is when you don't remember who wronged you or how they wronged you. Huh? Isn't that a great mark? I mean, I'm sure if we were to hold up our hands this morning and say, who's been wrong? We'd probably get everybody to raise their hand up. And then we would have testimonies. We'd be here the rest of the day. Can't about all the wrongs you have suffered of this life. And all of us have. But wouldn't it be something if you could forget those wrongs? And the wrongdoers? And to let go of bitterness? And to let go of anger? And to let go of wrath? To put those things off? Put those things away from you? And this is the verse that brings it all together. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Look at this. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, Caleb, remarkable man that he would wait 85 years to see this promise fulfilled. And we looked at the text here, and you could tell physically he was still in great shape, but he was doing great things. He was 85 years old, and he felt like he was still 45 years old or 40 years old in his strength and in his physicality. And he knew he could still climb that mountain and to walk that mountain. But I'm not so taken by his physical prowess as I am with his spiritual passion. He was going to cling to the promise. He was going to wait till he could grab hold of that promise and see that promise come to fruition in his life. And he was a man who was not easily offended. He was a man who did not let the bad taste opposition and interruptions linger. And lastly this morning, is he found solace in God's Word. He found solace in God's Word. I thought I'd better put a definition of solace here on the board this morning. The word solace means this, to cheer in grief or under calamity, to comfort, to relieve in affliction, to console. When applied to persons, as to solace oneself with the hope of future reward. Now, did Caleb believe he was going to inherit a future reward? Yes, he had not given up hope, had he, saints? No, he had not given up hope. He was one who wholly followed the Lord, his God. Again, three times. But also in this text, we see several times when Caleb refers to God's speaking. In verse number 6, about midway through the first verse, the Bible says, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses." Down in verse number 10, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses." Verse number 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day," the last part of verse 12, "I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Is it kind of coming to your mind, this truth? Caleb believed God. Caleb believed God, and it made all the difference how Caleb approached life and how Caleb approached disappointments. Amen. And how Caleb approached those, I would say that there were others in his life where promises didn't come to pass as soon as he would have liked them to. Amen? He listened to God. God said he would. God said he would. And he also said this, that God has kept me alive these 45 years. I love it that he gives the fact that he's even living to the glory of God. It wasn't his vitamins or his supplements or his exercise regimen. Amen. It wasn't right living. It was God sustaining him and God keeping him alive. God is the giver, the keeper, and the sustainer of life. And we have to understand that. And we have to appreciate that and understand that God has a plan. When He keeps alive, He has something for us. And so He believed God's Word. And that would bolster His faith. We know this verse from our New Testaments. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is instrumental into forming our faith, into shaping our faith, into growing our faith. Our faith grows as we appreciate more and more and put time into God's Word. God's Word is powerful. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Don't miss verse 11. It's the important one here. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great what? The warning and the rewarding of the Word of God. That's why we get into the Word of God. That's why we preach the Word of God. That's why we're big on, pastor says, go read your Bible, go pray, go study, memorize Scriptures. You know, I started memorizing Scripture again just this week. I had let it go out of my life. I'd learned enough verses. I'm 51 years old. I know a whole lot of verses. And then, you know, Brother Stornorf comes through here, the evangelist, and he steps on my toes and comes to my kitchen and says, you ought to memorize the Word of God. He's waving a little red book around. So I took a picture of the book, and I ordered them, and I put them out there on the back table. And it's a book full of verses to memorize. So we could be a better witness. But also, we hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. There is warning from the Word of God. And there is reward from abiding and obeying and staying in the Word of God. Pastor, are you ever going to stop telling us to read the Bible? Not by God's grace. We're going to be doing it every Sunday, coming back together again. And me saying, are you reading your Bibles? Is your faith growing? Are you being warned? Are you being rewarded? Amen. That's the power. That's the beauty. That's God's Word. Amen. Why are you so passionate? Because it's God's Word. Amen. It's His. It's His. Caleb said, God has left me alive these 45 years. Give me that mountain. Now, you know I've got a very vivid imagination. And I believe this, that this is my take on things. That when him and Joshua and the 10 others went into the promised land to spy it out, I think Caleb saw a mountain like the mountain he was looking at there. And was thinking, if not today, one day, God's going to give me this mountain. And my children and my grandchildren and their children and their children, on and on and on, are going to live at this mountain for the rest of the, I don't know, as long as the earth stands, they will live here as an eternal inheritance forever promise of God. Amen? It took them 45 years for that promise to finally come to fruition. You know, this is what I thought about. It doesn't. I look all through the Bible. It doesn't say how long Caleb lived after he got that mountain. But I thought about this. If he had died 30 seconds later, he died a happy and satisfied man because he was able to grasp hold of the promise that God had laid out before him all those years before. Amen? Maybe he got to live to be like 110 like Joshua. I don't know. We don't know, but whatever it was, whatever life it was that God granted him to live at the base of that mountain for the rest of his days, I'm telling you what, he found complete satisfaction and joy unspeakable and full of glory because God did come through. And I've learned this. I believe that God will always come through. He will always come through. He'll never let us down. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He always seems to come through. I thought about Caleb waiting 45 years. You know, Elisha was the assistant pastor to Elijah for 17 years before he got to be fully in the ministry and to pick up the mantle. And there's so many stories like that throughout life where sometimes God says, yeah, this is for you, but you've got to wait. You've got to wait till I give it to you. Don't fight for it. Don't claw for it. Don't clamor for it. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Amen. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the Word of God, how it speaks to us. And this story here, the book of Joshua, about this man Caleb, who was 85 years old and finally saw that promise fulfilled. It came to fruition, came to completion. He said, "Give me that mountain," and Lord, You surely did. And Father, I can't help but think there are those here this morning who have mountains, who have promises. They're waiting for You to come through. They're waiting for somebody else to fulfill that promise. And Father, what I've learned from this morning and from this study this week is that we have to learn to wait on You in Your time. When You know that we're ready, when You know that we can handle the task, when You know that we'll be a good steward of the great gift You have given us. Lord, help us then to be people who aren't easily offended and won't let the bad taste of bitterness linger, but will become students of Your Word and will find solace in the Word of God, even when things aren't really going our way, even when things aren't in our minds be as best as they could, that we'll still find solace and shelter and faith in Your beautiful Word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.